I don't know what the problem is. How many things God, Paul needs some faith? You know, when you don't have your notes and you have to preach, that requires some faith, doesn't it?
I could say something, but I won't. Oh, okay. I know. She's trying to stress me out. No, I don't get stressed that easy. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you want to do in our hearts and in our lives. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We invite you to come. And I pray, God, that you would build the hope within us, Jesus, our hope in you. God, that we would stand confident in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you this morning? Are you alive? Awake? Ready? Hopefully to be encouraged today. This morning, I just want to take a few minutes and just quickly go over a little bit of what I spoke about a few weeks ago, and then we're going to keep going and finish. And I want to talk about hope. Hope is the anchor of our soul. And that scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, and you'll probably have to clear the background on you, sorry, at the very top left there. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. And the Bible talks about a hope that we can have that is rock solid, that holds us, that anchors us, that keeps us close to God. And so two weeks ago we talked about hope, and we talked about an anchor. And what does an anchor do? An anchor has two main purposes. It keeps a ship safe from floating out into danger, into dangerous waters, into the storm. So it keeps you out of the storm. And then the second thing it does is when you're in the storm, they would put down an anchor, and it actually holds the ship from being tossed around as bad. It actually allows you to have some control. And so that anchor can keep you in a storm as well. And so our hope is him. Our hope is Jesus. Our hope is his word, is his promises to us. Our hope is his love. It's what he has done in us and is doing in us and is about to do in us. Amen? You guys don't sound very convinced. Should we start over? The Bible uses the image. See, an anchor was meant to drop down and catch on to something and hold and drag and make it so that you could actually stay in one place and stay secure. And so we need to hold on to his promises. We need to hold on to his word. We need to hold on to the truth of who Jesus is. Amen? We need to hold on to the identity that we have in him, that we are a new creation. We actually have a hope, a future in him. And if we don't have that, boy, I tell you, you're on shaky ground, and it's hard to have faith because we need that every day. I mean, we are challenged. We are, you know, stress comes, anxiety comes, difficulties come all the time in many different shapes and forms. And we need to know who we are, and we need to be anchored in him or we get pulled away. And the reason I think that the Bible even uses the illustration of his anchor is because anybody can drift. We talked about that a few weeks ago, how easy it is to drift away. And we often are trying to prepare ourselves for the big stuff, the big storm. You know, what happens if my kid gets hurt, or what happens if this or that or whatever? We think about the big things. But many times I use the illustration of my kids, how they throw the little sticks in the street, in the creek, and they race the sticks underneath the bridge. And it's not even much of a stream, but those sticks, they go right down the creek right away. And it's the same thing in life. Life gets busy. Life gets stressful. We get distracted by busyness. And we drift away from his presence. We drift away from remaining in his love. We drift away from our time with him. We drift away from intimacy with him. We have to keep our anchor down in his love and who he is. Or we drift. And our faith wavers. Amen? And I think that's why the Bible uses the illustration of an anchor, because we can drift if we're not careful. So we need to keep our anchor down. You know, it's easier to just lift your anchor and just go wherever life takes you. Just whatever happens today, okay. Instead of being like, no, God, I'm going to remind myself today who you are in me. I'm going to remind myself who you say I am. Jesus, I'm going to remind myself that I am your child, that I have a life in you, that I have a hope in you, that you have forgiven me. I don't need to live in guilt and shame and all that kind of stuff. Jesus, I thank you that I'm forgiven. Anybody else remind themselves of that sometimes? Okay? So that's why we have hope. So we talked about what is hope. All right? Hope is not just a feeling. Hope is not just wishful thinking. We talked about how there's different kinds of hope that we have. Everybody, when they're late for work, hopes that the light turns green or that the boss doesn't notice or whatever. There's wishful thinking. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about. We talked about expectant hope, where some of you guys are gardeners, and I'm definitely not, but I do water my wife's once in a while. But you go out and you plant a seed, or you do something and you expect an outcome because of what you've done, right? You have a reasonable expectation something's going to happen when you plant a seed in the ground. Every farmer has a hope that their crop is going to grow, or they wouldn't go seeding the ground, right? And so they have a reasonable expectation, but there's still stuff that can happen with expectant hope, right? Somebody drives over your garden, or we have drought or a fire or whatever, and it wipes out your crop. That's, you can't live your life on that, can you? You can prepare the best you can. You can try to put money away. You can try to take care of your house or whatever it might be. But stuff still can happen, right? So the Bible talks about in that scripture there, actually several places, about us having a certain hope, a hope in God that is unshakable. And so we need that hope. And I talked about last time how Paul uses the phrase several times, faith, hope, and love. And how they go together. You've heard it at many weddings. In 1 Corinthians 13, it ends with, and these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Hope and faith are entwined. We often talk about faith, we talk about love, but we don't talk about hope that much. But if you don't have hope, why would you have faith for anything? So why would I pray if I don't have that hope, if I don't have that faith that God might actually move? I'm hoping in Him that He will actually hear me, that He is who He says He is. And we talked about how hope often comes out of struggles in life. And we're forced to focus in and say, what am I putting my hope in? Is it the government? Is it my bank account? Because it's easy to just, you know, well, I'm gonna put hope in my wife, or I'm going to put hope in, you know, my job or my retirement or whatever. But We need to have our hope in God. And we see in the Bible over and over and over again how God didn't always do things the easy way. And I really believe that the part of that reason is He wants us to have our roots go deep in Him. And so when Jesus came, God sent Him to a virgin and He didn't even book a hotel room. Right? And He could have sent the Israelites around the Red Sea, but He took them through it. And Joseph could have just gone to being a leader in Egypt, but instead he had to end up in a pit first and being sold and go through slavery. And God uses all that stuff in our life to build the hope, to build the attitude, to build the character. And we see that builds that hope in us, that Jesus, You will never leave me. Thank You, God, that You're with me. Thank You that You're for me. Amen? Okay, that's enough of that stuff. So this week, I want to talk about more about hope. And I was listening to a message a few weeks ago and reading some stuff by Rick Warren. And he lists 10 things, he said, that are the most common causes of hopelessness. And so I like them. I've modified them a little bit, made them my own. But basically, the core of these thoughts come from Rick Warren. And I want to go through them today. And he talks about how many people, we all struggle with hopelessness at different points in our life. And he points to the Lord's Prayer and says, Jesus addresses so many things in the Lord's Prayer to bring hope, to bring life. And so let's read the Lord's Prayer together. Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Actually, let's pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. All right, so we're going to go through this and look at 10 different things that many of us struggle with at different times in our life. So, number one, you feel alone or abandoned. Anybody ever been there? Yes, we all have. All right? God's answer is that he will never leave me. All right. He will never abandon you. He will never reject you. He was always with you. And I put some scriptures in here along the way. There's several more you could look up, but God promises us that he will never, ever leave us. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He is with you. He is with you. Every day this week when you face stuff, remember, God is with you. He is walking with you. Hebrews also says, Hebrews 13, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So I will have no fear. What can your people do to me? That's a beautiful promise. God is with you. You know, when we read the Lord's Prayer and it begins with our Father, that was actually a radical way to pray. To actually pray with intimacy, to actually pray knowing God, like actually talk to God like we knew him. And so when Jesus said that, he was showing them that we actually have a loving Heavenly Father who wants to be with us, who is with us all the time. And so in Luke chapter 11, there's another place you can look up the Lord's Prayer. At the end of that whole section in Luke 11, it says, it talks about how we have a good father. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? We have a good Father who is with us, who will never, ever reject us. Many of you at one point or another have experienced rejection. Maybe it was your earthly father or a friend or whoever it might have been, but God is with you. You have a good father who is near you, and that's a reason to hope today. Amen? Number two, when life seems out of control, all right, we basically make this statement in our mind. It's never gonna change, right? And we just, what that does is it leads to hopelessness. It's never gonna get better. This is never gonna change. And so, we need to remember this. God's power is greater than any problem, any mountain, or any obstacle that we face. And I love this. You know, at the start of the Lord's Prayer, it says, hallowed be your name, right? Hallowed is a word that comes out of, actually based on worship. It's saying that God is holy. Holy is your name. And it basically ties prayer and worship together. And you could spend a whole sermon on this. But when we worship God, the atmosphere changes. Did you know that? I don't know if you've ever realized that or recognized that. If you haven't, you should test it out sometime. When you're stressed, just start to worship God and see what happens in your heart. You don't feel like it, but watch what happens. And when you're in a crazy whatever going on at work, just start to even if people are around you, just even inside your heart, just be like, Jesus, I love you. I'll worship you right now. And watch the tension go. I've experimented. And God responds to us when we lift him up. Do you guys know this? Okay? There is power in his name. And so when we sing, when we declare, when we tap into his heart, when we press into him, God moves. Some wonderful examples are the walls of Jericho, Joshua chapter 6. The people were instructed what to do. They went, and then finally, when the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into town and captured it. Listen, God gives us direction, but we need to make a sound, right? The Bible says even the rocks will cry out if we don't worship him. That's why when we're singing sometimes, I'm like, hey, make a sound. Like, I don't care if it's what's up there, but engage your heart because it breaks the walls down in your life. It brings victory. So when you're facing a really big, ugly mountain, worship. When you're facing a really big, ugly struggle, say, what happens is the mountain looks really big until we turn our eyes to Jesus and we begin to, what happens when we worship him is we fix our eyes on him and the mountain shrinks because we realize God's bigger than that. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail. All right, not a fun place to be. Around midnight, okay, they were having an all-nighter singing hymns to God, not playing Fortnite. They were singing, and they were praising him, and the other prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Huh. So if you feel bound by something, if you feel chained, if you feel like nothing's going to change, start to worship God. Spend time in worship, and he'll change your heart, and he'll begin to change your circumstances. Just like that song we sang, the battle is won. The victory is won by the Lord. Many times, you know, Israel would send out the worship teams in front of the soldiers. And a lot of times as they worship, the enemy, see, they used to sing the songs. They actually had written down songs were basically like testimonies. So when David defeated Goliath or they had great battles that were won, they would turn them into songs. And they would sing these songs. And so they would have the worship team would actually be out in front of the army and they would be singing. And it would be like, hey, remember when David killed Goliath and we're going to get you. And you know, there's that kind of there was a song that Israel had. And it sounds, you laugh, but that's the kind of thing they were singing. It was a reminder to everybody. When they heard those, they went, oh yeah, this is the country that has that God with them. And they beat everybody. The walls of Jericho came down. Oh yeah, I don't want to fight anymore. And there, the Bible talks about how battles were won by the worship team. Never a sword lifted or an arrow shot. You know what happens in our life when we sing and we worship? God moves. And good things happen. All right? 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The trumpeters and singers performed together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. They raised their voices and praised the Lord with these words. He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Listen, God is always good. No matter what you face, God is always good. All right. At that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. Guess who's a temple today? In the New Testament, in the New Covenant. We are. So when we worship, he fills us. That's good. All right. Okay. So that's something to hope in. I have to move fast. Number three, you don't see a purpose. All right. When we don't see a purpose in life, it leads to hopelessness. When you have a purpose, when you understand why you're here, you can go through a lot and keep going, right? But when it feels like, what is the point of all this? It's really easy to just give up and say, it's not worth it. And so God fits everything into his plan, even my mistakes, my sin, my accidents. It's called the kingdom of God. And when you become a child of God, you are welcomed into his kingdom. And so we fit in that. And he begins to give us purpose because of that, because we belong to him. Amen? Amen? You following me? So Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God calls us. God is a purpose for your life. Even though, I mean, I've struggled at times, God, what am I here for? We all ask that question, right? God, what is the point of all this? But we have to go to him to find that. We have to wrestle with him. We have to say, Jesus, lead me. Jesus, guide me. And he promises he will. All right, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're not bad ones. They're good ones. All right? He has a future and a hope for you. It might not look like it right now. You may not be able to see it right now. But in the kingdom of God, you belong to him. You have an inheritance in him. You are his child. And he has good, wonderful things for you. I want some, you know. This is good news. This is something you should be excited about. All right. Number four, grieving a loss. This is not an easy one. All right. When you're grieving a loss of someone, it is one of the toughest things we go through in life, right? Is to lose a loved one. And of course, we can get stuck in that place where we feel like, well, everything is hopeless because I've lost this person I love and care for. And how can life go on? But the truth is that God does have a greater purpose for our life. And that's why we pray, thy will be done on earth. Listen, not everything that happens on this earth is God's will. All right? There's a reason why the next verse, Ephesians chapter 6, says we're in a battle, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood, enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. All right? We're in a battle. If there is an enemy of your soul, the devil wants to destroy you and I. And so there are things that happen that are not God's heart. And we have to understand that there is a battle we're in. We have to go to him. All right, next one there. It's also, we need to understand that it is normal to mourn, to grieve. There is a process that every person goes through, that Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Lord does promise he will be with us in that. It's normal to go through a grieving process when we hurt, when we lose someone. John, I don't think I have this one up there on you, but John 11:35, I think it is, it says Jesus wept. He had emotion. He felt loss. Okay, that's expected. Don't feel like, oh. But at the same time, understand that God has something for you beyond that. We don't stay there forever. We don't put our anchor down in the grief. We put our anchor in his hope. Amen? All right. Number five, when we don't have what we need. All right? When I feel lack, I feel like I'm behind, when I feel like I don't have the money I need, I don't have the energy I need, I don't have the job I need, I don't have the talent I need. We always feel behind. What is that saying? A day late and dollar short? Is that the right? Something like that. Anyway, we feel stuck. When you feel stuck, it leads to hopelessness, doesn't it? Here's a beautiful little thing. God has promised to meet all my needs. When I belong to him, I'm his child, and he, again, is a good heavenly father who is with me, and he cares for everything about me, including my needs. All right? He tells us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, give us this day my daily bread. In Philippians chapter 4, this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Listen, I'm sure all of us at one point or another have been in a place where like, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but we need to learn to trust in him because he promises that he takes care of his kids. Even though sometimes when you're in the middle of it, you don't see it and it doesn't look good and it feels stressful, he is there. Here's another one, Malachi chapter 3. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you don't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Listen, when people say, I don't have enough, the first thing you need to do is give. And that feels completely backwards because it doesn't make sense in our world or our economy. But that's how God works. So, I mean, I'll just be straight up. We could, again, this is something, money should be talked about lots, but we need to give. It's what God calls us to do, to tithe. 10% off the top of what you make. And then we give on top of that. We give offerings. We give generously. God says give generously. Why? Because it's all his anyway. And he takes what we do and he multiplies it and he gives it back. My life is a testimony of God being faithful in many, I mean, I can tell lots of stories. I was talking to the youth the other day and I was telling them about how when I went to go to Africa as a university student and I was broke. And I remember until I had to get to that place, like I wrestled with it, like I sent out letters, tried to raise some money, and I raised like a few hundred bucks. And I needed, I think it was, what was it, like $10,000 or something in a couple months. And I finally got to the point where I surrendered my heart, and that's what we have to do. We have to get to that place where I quit God trying to make it happen myself, and I surrender to you. And the next day after I got to that place, a lady showed up on her door, and I think it was like $2,000, said, here's a check, I know you're supposed to go. And then that same week, some ladies phoned up from the church here and said, we're going to do a bake sale at the rodeo weekend, whatever, and help you raise money, and they made like $1,000. And just thing after thing after thing, and off I went to Africa. Because he provided. I remember when I was in school, I was flat broke and I had some bills and I didn't know how I was going to pay them. And the government had forgot to pay me GST for like 3 years or whatever it was. And I got a check the day I needed the money in mailbox. God will provide. We do our part. And he promises. He says, put me to the test. I've been there too. It's not easy to say, okay, well, I'm just going to write a check. But that's what God calls us to do. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more freeing. It's awesome. So if you struggle, give. And say, Jesus, I'm putting you to the test. I trust you. Some of you are looking at me funny like, what are you talking about? The Bible says he has a cattle on 1,000 hills. Not only does that mean he's not a vegetarian, but he can provide for your needs. Sorry, I just had to throw that in. Sometimes I should keep my thoughts inside, but number six, let's keep going. When you've done something wrong, all right? Whenever we've done something wrong, if we hang on to the guilt, to the shame, to the remorse, it leads to hopelessness, right? We feel like I'm not good enough. I'm never going to make it. I'm not worthy of whatever, because we carry this stuff. I have a wonderful promise and word for you. Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. Zero. In fact, why don't you just tell your neighbor right now, there is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ. Maybe you need to take your finger and point at yourself and be like, there is no condemnation for me because I belong to Christ. That's something you might have to remind yourself of, like, all the time. All right? But the Bible says that Jesus paid for it on the sin. It's done on the cross. Our sin, our shame, our guilt, it's paid for. So why are you carrying it? Why are you insisting on carrying that stuff when Jesus said, I did that, I took that for you on the cross? That's my burden. Are you convinced? No, really. Like, he took it all. So don't carry it. Don't carry the condemnation. Don't carry the shame. Yeah, you made a mistake. Give it to God and keep going. Don't live in hopelessness. He gave everything so that you could be free. He who the Son sets free is what? Chained and no, free indeed, right? Yeah. When we know the truth, okay? And the truth is there's no condemnation. When we know the truth sets us free, the Bible says. Are you convinced about that? So if you have guilt and shame in your life right now, if you are carrying that junk, it's a lie. And say, God, thank you that you came to take this from me. I don't have to be hopeless in this. Okay? That's something we can hope in. You are free. Okay, I hope you believe me. Number 7. When you've been deeply wounded by someone, okay? This is a big one. Whether it's abuse or just, you know, it leads to bitterness. When we've been wronged by people, we've been hurt, it leads to bitterness. It leads to anger. It leads to yuck inside of us. And we have to deal with it. We have to. And it doesn't mean that you weren't totally wronged. It doesn't mean that you did not deserve what happened to you, but you can't let it destroy you. Okay? So God's answer is, remember, God will settle the score someday. Our job is to love God and to forgive. And it's his job to judge those situations. And let him deal with those people. Romans 12 says, dear friends, never take revenge. Although usually when we get smacked, the first thing we want to do is smack back, right? All right? I watch my kids do it all the time. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Again, this is a trust thing. God, if you are who you say you are, I leave that with you. And I don't want it to destroy my life. Because that stuff is a poison that, I forget who, is it Joyce Meyer who says that that unforgiveness is like drinking poison thinking the other person is going to get hurt, right? Like, it's the dumbest thing that we do, but yet we hold on to it because we feel like it's our right, and yet Jesus died for that. But it is one of the most destructive things I've seen in anybody's life is unforgiveness. And you can't, it's like you can't grow until you can forgive and let it go. And what many people do is instead of anchoring themselves in his love and in his peace and in the fullness that he has for us, we anchor ourselves in that moment, even if it was 20 or 30 years ago, we anchor ourselves in that bitterness and say, I will not let go of this because I was wronged and I was hurt. And yeah, you were. And you were wronged and you were hurt. But if you don't get let go, it'll destroy your future. In Matthew 6, the end of the Lord's Prayer that we read, we often skip this part. But sometimes I wonder if it's the part we should repeat like 5 times. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. There is a really serious promise there. We got to forgive. It's like a non-negotiable in God's world. Like, he's like, Jesus died so that you could be free from all offense and all hurt and all that garbage. And if you insist on not forgiving others, you're going to carry that stuff that he is wanting to carry for you. And it's going to destroy your future. It's going to make it hard in your marriage. It's going to make it hard with your kids. It's going to make it hard at work. It affects everything. All right, number 8. When we get pulled in the wrong direction, things like, I know this relationship is destructive. Man, I've heard that from young adults so many times, or youth. Oh, I know that's not right, but, you know, I love them. Whatever. Or addiction, or bad habit, whatever. There's stuff in life, temptation that comes, right? We've all been tempted, and it pulls. And sometimes we feel that we're stuck in that. And God's answer is that we pray, lead us not into temptation. And he also promises to help us. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than what you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Listen, God will give you. He will provide you a way out when you're tempted. He will. It doesn't mean it's easy, but there's a way. Sometimes temptation is really hard. Sometimes that temptation has given way to addiction and things that we get stuck in. Things like pornography, things like anger even, that we just want to blow off all the time. Lying. Once you start telling a lie, it just keeps going until the truth comes and it's exposed. Right? And so it's not always easy, but God will give you a way out to overcome that temptation. Okay, number 9. I'm hounded by fear. All right, fear leads to hopelessness really fast. In fact, I think it was last time I talked about how David faced Goliath. And God used a shepherd boy, an untrained soldier, with some rocks and a slingshot, with no armor, to take down the most fierce warrior in the world at the time. It would have been really easy for David to say, nope, not fighting that, and go back to the sheep. It would have been easier. He could have allowed fear to overcome him or overwhelm him. How many of you have ever faced something and all of a sudden all you feel is fear all over, right? Like, oh, this is not going to work. Oh, this is going to be bad. Oh, boy. And what happens is we've lifted our anchor out of the hope in Jesus and his love, and we've plopped it right into the middle of that fear, that situation. And what happens is the Goliath in front of us just got really big. We've made him really big. And God's back here somewhere. And we need to hold on to him. Jesus is in me is greater than any power. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He's in you, and he's greater than what you face, and he's greater than the Goliath in front of you, and he can help you overcome. And in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Listen, his perfect love will push that fear out. And so when we struggle with fear, when we wrestle with it, when we many times it's the unknown, right? We're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid. And what fear is basically faith in that situation. More faith in that than in God. I trust that this is going to go bad more than I trust that God can help me out of this. And then that's fear. But when I can anchor myself in his love and I remind myself, God, you love me, you are with me, you will not leave me, you're a good heavenly father who is walking through this situation with me right now, and I allow his love to flood my heart and my mind, it pushes the fear out and it helps you to think clearly, to react clearly, to make good decisions. Because when we make decisions out of fear, it's generally the wrong one. At least it is for me. Number 10, last one. When it looks like defeat, all right? When we feel like we've lost, when we feel like there is no winning, when we feel like we're on the losing side, the enemy can, like, it can feel like life is overwhelming, like we're going to die. And God's answer is, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. One day he will wipe away every tear and take all the pain. Listen, Christianity has never been on the right side of history. It started out with Romans putting people on the cross, killing Christians, all right? It can look like evil is winning, and even in our world today, in many ways, it's like, wow, darkness is spreading, but it's not over. And his light shines bright in the darkness. And this is not the end of the story, you guys. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And it says in Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. We can hope in that. This is not the end. I think I skipped this earlier on you, but Isaiah 43. Oh yeah, that one, sorry. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. We have a good Father who is with us, who will never leave us. He has given us a hope that can be the anchor of our soul. And I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you're feeling today. I don't know what you're going through. But I do know that God is with you. He might not feel close. You might not have heard his voice lately. You might not have felt his love lately. But he's here with you right now. And I just encourage you, would you look in your heart and the things that you're wrestling with, the things that you're struggling with, the things that you're facing. Have you made Goliath big because you've listened to fear? You've listened to doubt. You've felt hopeless. You've felt stuck. Do you feel stuck in your life right now? Or any of these things, these 10 things that we listed, do you hear one and go, that's me right now? Understand that God is with you. Juan, do you mind coming and just playing something? Or is he out there? If not, that's okay. We live in a world that a lot of people are very hopeless. They have no hope, and they need hope. And guess who can bring hope? Jesus and us carrying it to people, right? Right? Did you know at Maple Creek, there's a lot of people that don't have any hope. And guess where God has put you and I? We can bring hope. We can bring life. We can bring joy. We are not the only ones that struggle with all this stuff. And people don't have Jesus to rely on. And they go, where do I turn? And so they turn to things like the government or whatever, and they're going, ah, because there's nowhere to turn that looks good. The government can't meet your needs. Your spouse can't meet your needs. Your kids can't meet your needs. Jesus can. So I want to remind you of something today. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is your hope. Do you believe that? Jesus came to set the captives free. He came with a message of salvation. He came with a free gift that we can receive. Jesus came that we could have identity, a new identity, become a new creation, that we could, the old things could go, the new could come, that we could have a new life in him, that we could have an inheritance with God. Jesus came that we could become, have a life and life to the fullest. Jesus came for the lost, the hurting, the broken, the losers and the loners, the outcasts, and he came for you and I. Jesus came that we could have a hope, that we could face the future, that we could walk in strength, that we could walk in life, that we could walk in healing, because that's who he is. I put my hope in Jesus because I have seen him heal, I've seen him deliver, and I've seen him provide. I think of the God that makes spines that are bent like this go like this. I think of the times we've seen bones that have been broken healed like this. I think of the times where we've seen people's messed up bodies come together, and I put my hope in that God. I've seen the times where marriages have been restored, where people have been protected in miraculous ways. And I say, thank you, Jesus. I put my hope in you because you're with me. You care about me. You watch over me. Jesus came that we could become royalty. That we would no longer be called a sinner, but now we are called a saint. Because there is no condemnation. Because we're in Christ. He came so I could be forgiven. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and in I. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So whatever you're facing today, I want to encourage you that nobody can meet it necessarily, but Jesus can. So don't put your anchor or your hope in something that won't last, in something that can't meet that need, in something that will not survive. Put your hope in Jesus. He promises to never leave you. There's like 7,000 promises in the Bible, and they're all for you. I'm his favorite, but they're all for you too. And I just felt when I was praying about this morning that I just feel there's two things. We need to pray for healing this morning for some people. I believe God wants to heal some people. And I believe that some of you have just flat out just feel like giving up on whatever the situation is that you feel like you're facing. And I just want to encourage you, if that's you, that's just a lie from the enemy. It's, you are not defeated. It's not over. The best is yet to come. Yeah, you might be in the middle of the mess, but that's okay. God has not left you. Maybe you need to tell yourself that like 1,000 times till you start to get it, till you start to believe it. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not abandon you. He will not reject you. He is faithful. He is kind. So would you stand with me? Father, I thank you that you are so good. And I thank you that, man, even when sometimes things are a mess, I thank you, God, that you turn all things to good for those who love you. And Lord, right now, so I just sense there are some people that are in a storm and they don't see the way out. They don't see the answer. But I thank you, God, that you've given us so many stories in the Bible where you show us that sometimes is life. That you didn't take Israel around the Red Sea, you took them through it. Gideon had 30-some thousand people and you whittled them down to 300 because he couldn't think that he did it on his own. He had to hope in you. And some of us are in a storm and we need to remember that you are with us. And hold on. Hold on to your promises. Hold on to your faithfulness. We're called to walk by faith, not by sight. So God, right now, even though some of us can't see, we can't see where we're going. We can't see how to get out of the mess we're in. We can't see how to get out of the struggle that we're in, or how to overcome the situations that we face or the lack that we have. Whatever it may be, God, I pray that we would be able to hold on to you. And just one step at a time, Jesus, would you lead us? Would you lead us forward? Would you lead us through that sea? So I just want to bless you and release you today. Would you have an amazing, wonderful day? The altar is open if you want prayer. We're just going to spend some time. If you have sickness in your body, I want to pray today. I want to pray for you because I just felt like the Lord showed me a picture of some people getting healed. And I just want to be faithful to that. I really believe he wants to heal today. So if you need healing in your body, come. And if you want help just praying with you, we will stand with you. We will fight with you. We will stand here and pray for you that God will help you through the storm, the situation that you face, that God would be with you. He is an overcoming, victorious God. And sometimes we do need people to stand beside us and just be like, yeah, we can do this. I'm here with you. That's why we need church. That's why we need other people that we can connect with. That's why it's so important that I can find people around me that I can get to know, and I know that they have my best interest at heart because they love God too. And we are here to build the kingdom. We're here to build up one another. And sometimes I need that person to walk alongside and say, I know you're struggling and you're weak and you're tired or whatever. I'm here. I'm praying for you. And I have faith where you don't have faith. I have hope where you don't have hope. I trust in the goodness of God. And we need that. That's why we need each other. That's why God gave us relationship and connection. That's why church is important and powerful. Because it helps you. We need each other. So Jesus Bless each person. Help us, God, to face this week with your hope. God, would your hope be at the front of our mind? Jesus, that we put our hope in you no matter what happens. And thank you, God, you're a good God and you have good things in store and a good future, a good purpose and a good plan. So bless you, and if you want prayer, come. But don't leave. Don't run away without letting God speak to you and touch you today and responding to him. Otherwise, have an amazing week and win. Win this week. Win. Walk in his love. Walk in his joy. Win in your home. Be a good spouse. Be a good parent. Amen.
My auntie came up, and she brought some of the girls, and she wanted to dance with me. My friend, that's a picture to me of us taking somebody with us. You know what? Next Sunday it's potluck. Why don't you take somebody with you and say, we're going to bring you to church today and we're going to worship together. Today is Jen's birthday.